And for Brother Ivan and Josh Parker, what a blessing it is to have them here in our service live. And don't leave, I'm going to let him sing again. You're going to enjoy our ending of our day. But you know at Grace Bible Church, the next statement, don't you? Let me see your Bibles. Hold up that Word of God and then put it in your left hand and turn to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. The 15th chapter of the Gospel of St. John, and you can just keep your Bible open there all morning. We'll be going through this chapter, or the opening 11 verses. And a few extra verses will be put on the screen. Now, if you have a red letter Bible, which means that the words of Jesus are in red, if your Bible is like mine, every word that we will read and speak from today is in red, which means that this is not only the Word of God that was written by the Holy Spirit, these are the words that the Son of God spoke on this earth. If you could just imagine, he is the teacher this morning. And I also want you to know that the title of our message is, of course, the theme of this section of Scripture. And Jesus is teaching his disciples to abide in Jesus. It's always important, foundational, to know the context. And Jesus is speaking to believers and admonishing them to abide in Jesus. Now, something else you need to know, particularly if you're raised in the city. We're going to a farm this morning. Okay? I want you to look on the screens and try to get a picture here of what we're talking about this morning. In fact, it's not just a farm, it's a vineyard. Okay? And these pictures on the screen are a way of helping you to get the picture of the Scripture that we're going to read. You'll notice that the vine, the tree is supported there. And there's a reason for that. And you'll notice that those beautiful grapes and clusters of grapes are not growing on the trunk of the tree, but they're growing on branches of the tree. Do you get the picture? Now let's look at our Bibles. In the 15th chapter, we're going to read rather slowly through the first 11 verses so you can hopefully get the picture. Jesus is speaking, and here's what he says. I am the true vine. And my Father, and you notice that's a capital F, so he's speaking, obviously, of the Heavenly Father. And he says the Heavenly Father is the husbandman. Now, that's not a real common word in today's English, but it's a word that means gardener or farmer, someone who owns a piece of property that he uses for agriculture. Every branch, verse 2, in me, that beareth not fruit, just like any good farmer, he taketh it away. But every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Oh, and what we learned last week, sometimes when God is purging us, it hurts. And I can imagine that a tree hurts when that farmer is grooming that tree and cutting off dead branches. But wait a minute. He's purging it so that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, just so you understand what I'm talking about, he said, this is how God the Father purges you. It's through the Word. It's through the Word that I've spoken unto you. And then he announces his theme, abide in me, and I in you. And the reason is, in the same way that a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you grow spiritual fruit unless you are abiding in me. In fact, don't you ever forget this. Jesus said, I am the vine. You're not the vine. Your pastor's not the vine. The church is not the vine. I am the vine. You are just branches, and only that by my choosing and my salvation. And he, anyone who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. But just don't forget, without me, how much can you do? Nothing. Look at the picture again. Do you understand why we chose that? Those grapes are not growing on the tree, they're growing on the branch. And if that branch is severed from that tree, those grapes are done too. Because the life is in the vine. Now, just in case you don't take him serious enough, go now to verse 6. He's admonished us to abide in Christ. But he says, if any man abide not in me, you know what happens? He is cast forth like a branch that's been cut off from the tree. And before long, it's going to begin to wither. And after a while, people are going to gather them up and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. But wait a minute, that's not what he wants to happen. So he comes back to his theme, back to his exhortation, and says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. By the way, who is the Father? Yeah, that's God. He's the husbandman. He's the farmer. He's the owner. My Father is glorified, not in you being taken, cast into a fire, but my Father is glorified in your bearing much fruit. And that's what happens when you're my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Okay, Jesus, how do we continue your love? Well, just by keeping my commandments. You will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things have I spoken unto you. Look at this. That my joy, my what? Remain in you, and not just joy, but that your joy might be full. Well, that's quite an ambitious piece of spiritual meat, isn't it? For 1 hour, but let's see how we can do with it. I believe God has led us to examine this together. And I want you to get your pen out, first of all, and establish the context. That's what we always do, so we can fully understand what's being said here. The context of my text this morning is obviously a farm, specifically a vineyard. And in this story, he makes it very clear in verse 1 that God is the farmer. Or he is the gardener, the one that's taking care of things. And then he makes it very clear that Jesus is the vine. And furthermore, he makes it clear several times that believers are the branches. I promise you, you read it a dozen times, you will come to the same conclusions. But as Jesus often does, he teaches spiritual truth through the usage of nature and, of course, sometimes the animal kingdom. But keep in mind, the story is not about farming. The story is about discipleship. It's about the theme you see on the screen in the back of your bulletin, abiding in Christ. Now, for the sake of time, we're going to look at this in two parts this morning instead of three or four. And the first one is very obvious. Jesus begins with requesting or admonishing believers to abide in Christ. In fact, in the Greek language, it's an imperative, so you could say it's a commandment. But I prefer to think of it as an exhortation. Look at it, if you will, together with me. Verse 4, all of you, whether you look at the screen or your Bible, what's the first thing he says?
Abide.
Say it again. What?
Abide
in me. Then he goes on to explain, as the branch cannot. By the way, it doesn't say it's difficult. What's it say? The branch cannot bear fruit. You cut the branch off from the tree and it cannot bear fruit. It's impossible. It can only bear fruit by abiding in the vine. He now turns around and says, now here's the spiritual message. No more can you bring forth spiritual fruit except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are branches. And don't you ever forget, don't you ever think that you're the vine. You're just a branch. But here's the good news. Anyone that abides in me and I in him, the same. No matter what your gender, no matter what your age, no matter what your country of national origin, occupation, level of education, anyone, any believer who abides in him, they will bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can't do how much? How much? Oh, listen, folks. You may run a major company and you may make major bucks, but you can't do anything spiritual unless you abide in Jesus. You may even be in the ministry and have a title, but you cannot do anything of eternal spiritual significance unless you are abiding in the source, which is Jesus Christ. There's something very vital. And I'm always a little bit hesitant to give away the punchline before the end. But there is something very vital to your spiritual life and health in these verses. And it's a greatly misunderstood doctrine today in churches, even good churches. I want you to put in your notes today, don't you ever forget, abiding in Jesus and Jesus abiding in you are two different things altogether. No, you did not misunderstand me. Abiding in Jesus and Jesus abiding in you are two different things. Let's see if I can illustrate and practice a little bit. Almost every person in this building and listening by means of technology who's ever been to church very many times can get real happy if we start quoting Hebrews 13:5. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if that don't make you happy enough, what if I go to Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39? There is nothing, not life, not death, not angels, not principality, not things present, things to come, no height nor depth nor any other creature who can ever separate you from the love of Christ. Feel yourself getting happy? How about the last words he said before he went to heaven? And lo, I am with you. Always. Those are all in the Bible, and they are a very true doctrine known as eternal security. But ladies and gentlemen, John 15 is not talking about Jesus abiding in you. Read it carefully. He is saying to us, abide in me. And those are two different things altogether, and that is part of the problem that we have in some Christians. Our text is a request for a believer to abide in Jesus. I'll never forget a very wise Christian minister. He is now in heaven. He never even shook my hand or signed my Bible, but he left an impact on my life. in one of the chapel services in seminary. Here's what he said, and I've never forgotten it. If it helps you, then to God be the glory. He said, Jesus can be resident and not president. He went on to say, Jesus can be residing but not presiding. But Jesus does not want to just be resident in your life. He wants to be president. He wants to be in charge. And not only your Savior, He wants to be your Lord. And the theme of our text this morning and of this object lesson is that question, are you abiding in Jesus? My question is not, is Jesus abiding in you? If there's ever been a time in your life, any time, any place that you sincerely opened your heart and asked Christ to come in, yes, He's abiding in you. It is true, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. But the theme of this passage is, are you abiding in Him? Now, if you think that this is a superfluous request, look at verse 6. He makes it very clear. If any man abide not in me, oh. So it's not hypothetical. This can happen. If any person, any believer, does not abide in me, you know what happens? That person begins to wither. And before long, they're cast forth as a branch, gathered up and cast into the fire. And a little bit later, we're going to explain that greatly misunderstood verse. That's certainly not speaking about hellfire, because no believer is going to hell. But it does matter how we live. Jesus is the vine, and believers are nothing but branches, and the life doesn't come from us. The life comes from the vine. And this month, as we talk about intimacy with God, the very foundation of intimacy with God is abiding in Jesus. So how does a person fulfill this request? I want to give you three vital steps found right here in our scripture this morning that will facilitate obeying this exhortation to abide in Christ. Number one, abiding in Christ requires that we follow His Word. That we follow His Word. Look at verse 10. He says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Notice the first word. What is it? Conditional. If you keep my commandments, then you abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. I want to show you a very familiar scripture that I believe illustrates this as clearly as anyone in the Bible. 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from God. And we declare unto you that God is what? Not sometimes light, sometimes dark. God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. And if we say, oh yeah, even if we claim that we have fellowship with Him. Sometimes I'm talking to people and they're not doing a thing for the kingdom. Oh, me and God got our own thing going. Ladies and gentlemen, the test is not what you say. What does it say? Even if we say we have fellowship with God, and yet we are walking in darkness, we're just lying and are not telling the truth. What's the solution? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. Now, I want you to notice, God's Word is so precise. It's not difficult to understand. The word here is the word fellowship. This passage is not talking about relationship. 1 John was written to believers. But he says, if you want to have fellowship, you can have a relationship with God, but not be having fellowship. In fact, I predict I'm preaching to people today who have relationships with people, but have no fellowship. You know what I'm talking about? You may have their genes. You may have some kind of relationship, but fellowship requires us walking together in oneness. And we cannot have fellowship with God when we are walking in sin, because He is holy. When I came to Orlando many years ago, I met a couple. They're both in heaven now. But this couple impacted at least two generations. And the longer that I got to know them, and the longer I got to know their spiritual children and even their grandchildren, spiritual grandchildren, the more I realized the powerful impact they had. And by the way, Josh, they were in music ministry. They were inseparable. You never saw him without her. She played the piano. He directed the music. Every time they went to the hospital, they went together. When a choir tour, they were together. They were always together in life and in ministry. And one of the dearest things that I have ever seen in my life, I saw manifested in them every time you saw them. Anytime they were in a car, she was sitting right beside him. You know, like you used to do when you were dating? But they had kids and grandkids. Yeah, y'all knew them. You couldn't even put your hand between them. But they not only were sitting together, she had her hand over on his leg. Everywhere they went. In services. When they got through, they come back and sit. They not only sit side by side, he'd have her hand on him and vice versa. And again, in a very appropriate way, they were just in love. I am so grateful one day that this great man of God I love told me this story. They had been married several years, many years. And they were driving down the East-West Expressway right out here, right near the whatever the name of the bowl is now. And they were on the way to visit someone at the hospital. And his wife began to cry uncontrollably. Well, he's, you know, going down this expressway and traffic on every side, and he's concerned about his wife, has no clue what's going on. I mean, she's just sobbing and sobbing. He said, what's the matter, honey? She said, you don't love me anymore. He said, what? You know, now he's looking back and said, honey, you know that's not. No, you don't. You don't. And he said, that is just not. What in the world is making you think? She said, just look. Look at that distance. I'm sitting over here and you're sitting over there. Here's all this distance. And when we first fell in love, I was sitting right beside you, almost in your lap, and look at this. You don't love me. And she was serious. He kept driving and thinking, and finally got to the parking lot and he stopped. And that wise man of God looked at his wife and said, baby, I am sitting where I always sit. You're the one who moved. All you have to do is move right back where you used to sit, and things will be all right. If any of you knew this couple, and a few of you did, till the day I buried that woman, you never saw them in a car that she wasn't sitting right beside him. Never were together that one hand was not on the other, and vice versa. I told that true story with a purpose. If I'm speaking to any child of God, live or by Facebook, and there's a distance between you and God, I got news for you. God has not moved. He's right where He was this time last year, and He'll be there the same time next year. If you feel like there's a distance between you and God, you're the one that needs to get up and move back to Him. He said, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Draw near unto me, and I will draw near unto you." God never changes. But that includes His holiness. And we've got to live by this book. In fact, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." But not only do we abide in Christ by following His word, and you'll notice that's a capital W, talking about the word of God. But number two, we abide in Christ by following His example. I want you to look on the screen at a very clear statement of that fact. 1 John 2:6 says that anyone who says that he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. Now, every generation has its own terminology, I'm very aware. But, you know, today you would say, don't just talk the talk, but what? Walk the walk. That's exactly what he is saying there. No need to sit up here and talk about abiding in Him if you're not walking like He walked. Look on the screen at a very familiar scripture in 1 Peter 2:21. It says that Christ suffered for us, but left us an example that we should do what? Follow His steps. You know what that verse means? That means that everything that Jesus did while He was on this earth in the flesh is relevant for us. I mean, if I am told to follow His example and literally to follow in His steps, I need to know how He lived. Amen? You see, Jesus Christ is not only our Savior. Yes, He is that, if you're saved. He is our intercessor before the Father who keeps our salvation secure. But Jesus is not only our Savior and intercessor. We're told in Scripture He's our example that we are to follow. I don't know how many years ago it was, but it was a long time ago. As I was preparing, and my mother started this in me while I was still a child at home, and you saw it demonstrated here last week, but I was always led to write New Year's resolutions, prayerfully, thoughtfully, ones that I intended to keep. And that particular New Year's, I was led by the Holy Spirit to read the four Gospels. And as I read those four Gospels, I was led by the Holy Spirit to ask Him to show me everything Jesus did while He was here in the flesh. I don't know how you do your Bible study, but I will tell you how I do mine and have for many years. When I go to do my Bible study every morning, I carry only three things. I carry my Bible, a legal pad, and a pen. Because I expect God to say something to me that's important, that I am to write down and I am to remember. And I am to obey. That's all I carry with me. No computer, no phone, nothing that could interrupt. And this particular period of time in my life, I was led to read through the Gospels, not the entire New Testament, just the Gospels. And to read very carefully and thoughtfully, and asking the Holy Spirit to show me everything Jesus did while He was in the flesh for the purpose of imitating Him. That's what the Greek word is. It means to imitate Christ. It was the most transforming spiritual experience I believe I've ever had. A message that I preach in every pastor's conference I preach around the world, the outline came from that experience. I learned to pray as Jesus prayed. You want to know how to pray? The disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." You don't just follow His instructions. Check His example. I learned how to pray. You know what else I learned? I learned how to witness to people. My fruitfulness and my effectiveness in witnessing. Jesus didn't just use one plan. He spoke to people exactly where they were. I learned how to be a more fruitful witness. You know what else I learned? I learned how to deal with temptations. That was the first time that I even had an insight into how to deal with the devil and temptation. I can tell you something else. My personal schedule changed. Ask my wife. Because I discovered in the Bible exactly what time Jesus got up every morning. And I discovered in the Bible what time he went to bed at night. And if I am commanded to imitate Christ, to follow his example, I need to learn how he lived so I can follow him. I learned how Jesus handled his enemies. And I can tell you at least two or three times in my life, I know my ministry was saved because I handled it the way Jesus did. Not the way that your instinct wants to handle it or other people tell you, just do it like Jesus did and you're going to come out all right. The Bible says that we are to follow his example. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the best-selling religious book outside of the Bible is a book called In His Steps. Written many, many, many years ago. You know what the theme of this book is? It's right there on the front. What would Jesus do? On a New Year's Eve, leading up to New Year's Eve, a pastor of a very small church challenged his people to ask a question every day in every situation, what would Jesus do? A little acronym that you've seen, and some people still wear little bracelets, WWJD. That's what it means. What would Jesus do? You say, what happened? Well, that theme, because it was reiterated every week, and because it resonated throughout the congregation and everyone adopted it, you know what happened? Before long, that church, a little small church, was changed. Because in every day, in every situation, they sought to imitate Christ. And you know what happened? Because they obviously went to school and they worked in the businesses and lived in different neighborhoods. Before long, over a period of time, that church began to permeate that entire city. And of course, now millions and millions of lives have been changed by that simple truth. Folks, don't stare at me like I know this is called Christianity 101. I mean, some of you call it ground zero, basic stuff. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, the most basic foundational thing that any Christian can ever do is abide in Christ. Everything else that God wants to be done through your life will come to pass if we learn how to abide in Christ. And it starts by following his word. It is perpetuated by following his example. And I've got some great news for you. We also have something else, someone else, is called the Spirit. By following his Spirit. In fact, that's the reason that's a capital S there. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. And in case you don't know who I'm talking about, the Holy Spirit lives inside of every person who's been born again. We're born again by the Spirit. And when a person receives Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit. And yes, he promised you, I'll never leave you until I come to take you to be with me in heaven. But I want you to look on the screen how he also helps us on earth. But the anointing, 1 John 2:27, the anointing which you have received of him. Oh, what's it say? He abideth in you. He's taken up residence in you. But excuse me, there's not a period there. There's a comma. And you don't need that any person teach you. There's someone who lives inside of you. That same anointing will teach you all things. And let me tell you something. He'll teach you only truth and not a lie, even as it hath taught you. Stop right there. Leave it on the screen. I'm not done. Can I tell you something this morning? every single time I am talking to some Christian, unfortunately, sometimes even members of Grace Bible Church, who have got caught up in some kind of a doctrinal error. And sometimes they're into all kinds of weird stuff that's not even scriptural. And sometimes, tragically, they even end up in cults. I always ask them a question: who taught you that? And the devil is such a deceiver, they always start saying, oh, God did. I said, no, he didn't. Who taught you that? Who you been listening to? What book you been reading? What person have you been allowing in your home? What, you know, the reason I'm sharing that, the Holy Spirit will never lead you into error. He always leads you. In fact, he not only will lead you to truth, you know what he even told you? You're supposed to check everything I say by the Word of God. You don't just believe somebody because they're a reverend or a doctor or got more degrees than your pastor. That doesn't mean anything. The question that God says is to test what they say by the Word of God. But not only does it protect us from error, notice in light of our message today, what does it say? That if you will just listen to the Holy Spirit, He who resides in you will enable you to abide in Him. Anybody remember who the Holy Spirit loves to exalt? It's not you. It's not your pastor. And it's going to shock you. He don't even talk about himself. Who's the Holy Spirit love to exalt? Jesus. Jesus. And He will help you to abide in Christ. Now, quickly, if you will notice in this text today, He not only makes this request to abide in Christ, but He also gives you the good news of the rewards that come from abiding in Jesus. And I can tell you right now, you're going to enjoy this. I told you last week, you don't always enjoy some things. You're going to enjoy this. What is the result of a person who continually abides in Christ? Number one, sanctification. Now let me ask an honest question. Forget about anybody else being around you. I just want you to be honest. How many of you desire to be holy? How many of you would like to be more holy? How many of you are perfect right now? So I assume the fact that nobody raised their hand, that we still have a ways to go no matter what level you're at. And I do understand that desire, and so does God. Would you look at our text this morning, verse 2? Very interesting scripture, and especially you people in medical background, which are many in our church. It says in John 15:2, that every branch that beareth fruit, the person who keeps abiding in Christ, and they're producing spiritual fruit and spiritual children, what does he do? He purges it. He doesn't separate it from him. He purges it that it may do what? Bring forth more fruit. And then it's so interesting in verse 3, he says, and this is how he purges us. This is how he cleans us, and it's through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, you know what's interesting? I love the King James Bible, but sometimes they take the same Greek word and translate it this way and that way. And the word that's translated purge in verse 2 and the word that's translated clean in verse 3 are the exact same Greek word, katharos. I would predict you people from the medical background automatically recognize the word katharize. I heard an ouch out there. What is a catheter? Isn't it amazing? 2,000 years before modern medicine, the Bible is speaking about a catheter. What is a catheter? You know what it means. There's something inside of your body that needs to come out, and your body does not have the capacity to get rid of it on its own, and so they have to make an incision, or they have to insert something for your own benefit to get out something that needs to come out. Isn't it interesting that God says that this word right here is a holy catheter? It just cuts right down to the source of the problem, and it will sanctify you if you stay under the Word. And I want to ask you, how many of you would rather get a whooping we talked about last week? I mean, get took to the woodshed and get scourged. Or would you just rather God show you something? That's right. That's it. I'm going to obey. This Word will sanctify you. So interesting. It's like a spiritual catheter that God gives us. Look on the screen at 1 John 4:4. You all know that scripture. You're of God, little children. And you have overcome them. Whoa, how did I do it? You didn't. Yes, I did. You just said, You overcame the world because greater is He, a person, not a force, a person that is in you than the person of evil that is in the world. Number two is fruitfulness. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches, and a person that abideth in me, and I in him, of course, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Murnell, can I have my pictures again? There's that vineyard. Look at the picture. Where does the fruit grow? It doesn't grow on the tree. It grows on the branches. But the life comes not from the branches, but from the vine. Did you catch that? And if something happens and this branch is cut off from the vine, there will be no fruit. And believers, we have been left on this earth to represent Jesus. We're left here as ambassadors on a mission. And yet we are nothing without Him. We can do nothing without Him. And yet He says in verse 8, my Father is glorified. The gardener is pleased if you bear much fruit. Here's a verse of Scripture. I hope you don't object to me becoming personal for just a moment. But there's a reason I'm being personalist for some. In Psalms chapter 92, look at verse 13. I still remember one of the practices I was led to adopt years ago is to read 5 Psalms every day. There's 150 in 30 days, you can read them all. And I wasn't looking for a sermon. I wasn't looking for an illustration. I was just asking God to minister to me through His Word. And I'll never forget when I came to Psalms 92:13, and I don't ever remember even seeing it, let alone being impacted. It says that those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall what? Flourish spiritually in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in what? Yeah, as they get older. And they shall be fat and flourishing. Now, that's not an excuse for obesity. You know very well this text is speaking spiritually. I can never begin to tell you how much that those two verses impacted my life. Because at that particular time when I read that scripture, I was approaching the retirement age. And the Holy Spirit just use that scripture to encourage me that there's no reason to think of retirement from serving the Lord. You're to be faithful unto death. That's a human thing. And last year, some of you remember this, as I turned 71 and done way past retirement age, God impressed me that He wanted Grace Bible Church to reach 100,000 souls in 2019. I've told you the story how I was so hesitant even to speak it, let alone to claim it. But when God made that clear that it was His will, And most of you know that God gave us 115,000 known souls last year and the blessings that come from it. I don't know who I'm speaking to right now. But believer, can I tell you something this morning? If you're 18, 28, 48, or 78, there's something I know today, we're still here. You're still here. And since you and I are still here, you know what that means? God wants us to bear fruit. God wants to use us to bring people to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But you cannot bear fruit unless you are walking in the Spirit. Don't forget, the fruit grows on the branches, but the life comes from the vine. God uses people. God uses people like you. The Father is never going to knock on someone's door with a Bible in his hand. I'm not being irreligious. I'm not being a silly this morning. The Father is not going to go out to Orlando Airport and go somewhere in the world to spread the gospel. He has given that responsibility in His sovereign omniscience to believers. We are here to bear fruit, but we cannot bear fruit unless we are abiding in the vine. Look on the screen, John 15, 11. Jesus says, "These things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Isn't that an amazing statement? In fact, I'll just go ahead and deal with that right now. Big debate that's gone on for 2,000 years. Never understood why there's any debate about it. People say, is this passage of fruitfulness, is it talking about winning souls? Is it talking about the fruits of the Spirit? Yes. You said you didn't answer it. Yes, I did. Is it bearing fruit? Is it having spiritual children? Or is it having the fruits of the Spirit? Yes. You want me to say it a third time? Hope you get it. It's just obvious what he's saying here. If he wanted to be more definitive, he would be. But I happen to think that verse 11 is quite definitive when he said, "My joy remains in you, and that your joy might be full." Let's see if I can illustrate this and get your attention. Joy comes from Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, you're not going to find joy at Disney World. So, I'll go over to Universal. You're not going to find joy at Universal. You're not going to find it on some cruise. And I'm not speaking against any one of those three things necessarily. But if that's what you're looking for, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you something else, friend. Security systems is not going to give you peace. Nor having a lot of money in the bank. That's what the world tells us. Boy, if I just got plenty of money and a nice security system, let me tell you something, the most frightened people in the world, some of the people that are the less, have less peace, live in gated communities with lots of money in the bank. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. You're not going to get faith through your genes. You say, I wish I had Christian parents like Brother Ivan had over here. You know what? They have an influence, but he is a Christian, his son is a Christian, because they made a choice to accept Christ and to abide in Him, a choice they could both have rejected. So don't go around feeling sorry for your background. Faith is not in the genes you have. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. So is patience, so is love, and all these things come as a result of us abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ brings power in your prayers. Look what he said in verse 7. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. And all the people said, not amen, that's a what? You want to get your prayers answered? Isn't that amazing? So simple. Abide in him, let his word abide in you, and whatever you ask, God will do. One of the rewards of abiding in Jesus is power in your prayer. I don't know what your prayers are about, but God says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will what? Give you the desires of your heart. No good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly. And finally, eternal rewards. Yes, God keeps records. I want to show you something in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. It's very obvious who he's speaking to. He said, and now, little children, who's he talking to? Believers. What's he telling them again? Abide in him. He's not talking about him abiding in us. He's already made that promise. But he says, little children, you that are born again and have Christ in you, abide in him so that when he shall appear, you may have what? Yeah, confidence and not be what? Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, abide in him so that you're not afraid. Nowhere does the New Testament ever tell a Christian to be afraid of the Lord's return. In fact, we're told to look forward to it. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 1:7 says God has not given us a spirit of fear. What did that text say? Abide in him so that you may have confidence and not be ashamed. You see, some believers are going to be ashamed. On the day they stand before Jesus Christ and he opens the book of our life. Ashamed that we did not abide in him more and allow him to do more through us. Believer, it does matter how you live. In fact, look on the screen. Very clearly, 2 John 1:8 says, look to yourselves. Take care of your spiritual life and your intimacy with God so that you, what? Don't lose the rewards you've already earned, but that you receive a full reward. God tells us to abide faithful unto the end that we might receive a full reward. Now again, don't let the enemy bring any confusion. Ephesians 2:8 says that we are saved by grace through faith. It's not what we give, it's not what we do, it is what Christ did for us on the cross. But after we are saved, the scriptures are very clear. God wants us to abide in Christ so that he may do good works through us that bring blessings to us, blessings to others, and great rewards in eternity. I ask you a question and I close today. Are you abiding in Jesus? Don't try to hide around the people that are around you. Don't run out there to the tape room and buy 3 or 4 tapes for people you know. Make it personal right now. Am I abiding in Christ? He's shown us how, and he's shown us the results. And I truly pray that we will make that our New Year's resolution, and that we are going to do whatever it takes not only to have him resident, but president. And of course, I may be speaking to someone today who has never been born again. You may never have opened your life to Christ the first time, and today would be a wonderful day to make your day of salvation. As we stand together, please, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, and I'm going to ask our counselors to come here to the front as they always do. Because we anticipate that God is going to lead some people to make a decision for the Lord Jesus. And right now, if you have never invited Christ into your life, do it right now. Come down here and some person, some counselor of your gender will take a Bible, take you aside and show you how you can go home with eternal life. With your name in the book of life, Jesus in your heart. Somebody here today that knows you should have been baptized last Sunday, but you weren't. Why don't you come down right now and make that commitment that says this month, January, I will be. Someone today that needs to admit Jesus is resident, but He's not president. I've let things in my life come between me and my walk with God. Somebody that needs to make the discipline of Bible study. These Jesus calling books are still out there in the lobby, available to encourage you to stay serious in your Bible study and walk with God. Someone else today, thank God for this one that's come. Who else would come this morning? Say, I want to make this a day of my salvation. I want to make this the day of my return to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been playing at church long enough. I've had this double-mindedness.